Tonight's reading is in Haggai, which is three books into the Old Testament from the end, on page 956. And I read from chapter 1, verse 15b, to chapter 2, verse 9. In the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, of the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts.
Thank you very much, Adil. Please keep Haggai chapter 2 open, and let's pray together as we begin. Father, thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you, by your spirit, and is useful for us to teach us and to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. And we pray now, Father, that you would equip us to do your work through your word. Amen. We need to imagine that it's tomorrow morning and you're just waking up and you get out of bed. You've got a stiff back because the mattress is quite a cheap one. You couldn't afford a better one than that. So you kind of creak to your feet, and first thing you do is to turn on your computer. It's a pretty old computer. It's running Windows XP. It's going to take a while before it's booted up. And so you leave it going and you go and make your breakfast. Ordinarily, you'd be a three shredded wheat person, but the price of shredded wheat in the shops these days, you can only afford one. So you tuck into your shredded wheat with a little bit of milk that you can afford and half a glass of water, what with the water shortage and everything. And you look at your calendar, the 17th of October, 520 BC. And some of you, if you were here last week, are thinking that I've got my notes switched round, because that was exactly how I started the sermon. And I guess you feel a bit shortchanged. I mean, after all, you pay me to prepare sermons new each week, and I've had a busy week, so I thought I'd try out the same one again, and you're pretty annoyed about that. I wonder what you do, though, when you hear something that you've heard before. Do you just switch off? You know, say it's come to that time of year again where you're doing RML Mark, and you led it last year, and you did it as a group member the year before that, and you've been asked to lead it again this year, and it's Mark chapter 1, and you're trying to act surprised like you didn't know that it was going to be about Jesus, the Son of God. Or you remember the last time there was a Haggai sermon series at St. Helens, and I don't, but maybe you do, and you think, I've heard that before, I know what he's going to say. And so we switch off, because sometimes for us, the Bible's just about novelty information. And therefore, if I knew the information before, there's nothing in it for me to learn. And so we switch off. But I wonder whether the Bible is just about telling us stuff that we didn't know. I wonder if that's its only purpose. The Bible, in some ways, is like medicine, isn't it? It heals us when we're in all kinds of spiritual sickness. And I don't know of many people who say about medicines, oh, I took one of those tablets last week. I already know what they're like. So I don't need to bother today. I take my hay fever tablets every day. Or it's like food. It helps you to grow up by feeding you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy. Not many of us say about a steak, oh, I don't need to eat one of those, because I had one a few weeks ago. I already know what they taste like. In fact, it doesn't matter that much if you can remember any of the meals that you had last year. But the point is, you had meals last year. Otherwise, all of us would be dead today. So the Bible doesn't just speak to us to tell us new stuff. It tells us some stuff to treat spiritual sickness, to feed us, to strengthen us. And sometimes we need to hear the same thing again. We need to study Mark's Gospel another year. We need to revisit the same chapter of the Bible that we read a year ago. Or even we need the same sermon that we heard, well, not last week, but about 2 months back. So I don't know if you noticed, but Haggai's second sermon is very similar to sermon number one. I've tried to draw it on the handout, and I think as a kind of rebuke to me for being too smug at my diagrams, I got a typo, so it should be chapter 1, verse 8, build the house. Chapter 1, verse 13, I'm with you. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord stirred up the Spirit. But just look for those two parallels on the handout. Just how similar sermon number 2 is to sermon number 1. Sermon number 1 says, get building, start building God's house. And we saw last week that was about working for God's glory, God's honour among the nations. Get working, says Haggai last week. And this week he says, get working. Same thing. Last week he tried to encourage them by saying, I'm with you, chapter 1, verse 13. And this week he tries to encourage them, chapter 2, verse 4, I'm with you. Last week we heard that the Lord energized them as he stirred up their spirit, chapter 1, verse 14. And here again we find out that God energizes us by his spirit. My spirit remains in your midst. Chapter 2, verse 5. It's just the same sermon. It's just trotting out again. Now, why is it like that? When I was trying to divide up the book, I think I said this last week. When I was first trying to divide up Haggai into four preaching slots, I had in mind to put all this stuff together. Because it seemed to be about the same stuff. So I thought, well, let's have one sermon about God being with us and God's spirit helping us and that kind of thing. But actually Haggai, we're told the sermons that Haggai preached, and this is a second sermon. But it's the same as the first sermon, pretty much. And why is that? It's because Haggai is a good enough preacher to know that sometimes people need to be told the same things. Not because they didn't understand them the first time, or they didn't learn the information last time, but just like I need to take another hay fever tablet today, after one I took yesterday. And I need to have another breakfast, even though I had a perfectly good breakfast a week ago. Haggai knows that it's not just a matter of being told the theory and off you go. It's a matter of keep being told. Keep being fed. Keep being treated for spiritual sickness so that we keep going. You see, the main difference between this sermon that Haggai preaches and the last one is that it comes about a month and a half later. That's the main difference, I think. A month and a half after God's people have started working to build his house. They've started putting their efforts into God's glory on earth. And a month and a half later, they're about time to be told the same thing again. So just look at the way that chapter 1 starts. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Look at chapter 2. In the second year of Darius the king, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the people, and say, keep going. If last week the message was get going, this week the message is keep going. Keep on. A month and a half in, to starting to work for God, keep going. And he needs to say that because a month and a half in, the people are discouraged. I don't know what you're like with great projects. I'm certainly better at starting things than finishing them. Those people who know me will smile at that. We had to do a personality kind of classification questionnaire at theological college. Some of you do them at work, I think. It's called Myers-Briggs. And you answer all these questions and it tells you what kind of personality that you've got. One of the possible types of personality to have on Myers-Briggs is a completer finisher. And let me tell you that I don't have that kind of personality. I won't tell you what kind I do have. But, you know, you start new projects. So you hear a sermon like last week, you think, I'm going to have a quiet time every single day. I'm going to have some time that I devote to being with God. I heard the sermon, I was convicted. Monday morning, I'm going to set aside time to spend with the Lord Jesus. And every day this week, I'm going to spend an hour in the Bible. And then by Thursday, by Tuesday maybe, it's difficult. You're struggling. Or, in my case, I sometimes have these kind of interior redecoration ideas. I think I'll move my entire room around, and it seems like a fantastic idea, and you start to move everything and all the things out the cupboards and all the drawers and everything. You get to that stage that things are much more of a mess than they were before you started the whole project. And you want to give up and stop there. And that's what the people in Haggai are like a month and a half in. And that's why they need the same sermon again. Keep going. They're discouraged, you see that, because it's as if the house they're building is as nothing in your eyes. Look at verse 3. How do you see it, this house? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? It looks rubbish. All of your work for God looks pathetic. You started with such good intentions. In their case, building the temple, an architectural project. In our case, working for the glory of God. But it looks so unimpressive. And I guess immediately we can relate to that, can't we? Maybe it's those struggles with quiet times. Even after last week's kickstart from the sermon, you're struggling, the same place. Or maybe you started with great promise to be an RML leader at the beginning of the year. You were full of enthusiasm. And a year on, as the year ended, it was a struggle and toil and hard. Or maybe you signed up for the door knocking project, a new project we started on Sunday evenings, going around to local council estate, visiting people with the good news of the Lord Jesus. And I guess the first few weeks, very exciting, going to new doors, meeting some people who are quite interested in Jesus. Oh yes, do come back, I'd love to read something. Sure, yeah, come back another time. But then you go back and they're not interested, they change their mind, the door doesn't open, they're not in, and you're discouraged. Maybe you sign up for the 9:38 evening for people thinking about going into full-time Christian work. And you're really excited about giving your life to be a Bible teacher. Or maybe you've been in Belgium for most of your life and it's just turned out to be hard and discouraging as a church closes its doors on biblical ministry. Great intentions. But a month and a half in, a year and a half in, 20 years in, it seems as nothing in your eyes. And that's my little diagram of a very small, pathetic looking house, which I guess is something like, I didn't do the architectural research, something like the temple must have looked after they started building. But you know, it's worse actually than that for these guys. It's worse than it just looking pathetic, because some of them remember the previous temple. And it's particularly poignant because it's the seventh month of the year. That was the month of the year when Solomon's temple was dedicated. And some of them remember, not many of them, it was 66 years ago that temple was destroyed. But some of them, the octogenarians around amongst them, remember what it was like, the previous one. And it was a lot better than this poor apology for a house. And that's what I'm trying to show with this little diagram. There was a fantastic temple, a glorious temple, built by the hands of Solomon, the son of David. But because of the people's sin, they lost it. We heard a bit about that in the series from Ezekiel, the way that God walked out on the temple. His glory left the temple, and the temple got smashed up by their enemies, the Babylonians. And by the time he got to the book of Haggai, God's people have come back from their exile, come back into the promised land. They started to rebuild what was lost. But it's very small in comparison. It's pathetic. It doesn't seem to be that God's glory is back like it was. And they're asking the question, can it ever be the same? Or more poignantly, they're asking the question, can our sin ever be undone? Will our failure that led us into exile always stop us achieving the fullness of God's plans? You see, we had a temple with glory in it. We were once the superpower of the Middle East. We had all the riches of the Middle East in the days of Solomon. And we threw it away because of our sin. Can we ever be back? Because this temple, it seems as nothing. It's a moving account in the book of Ezra. I've put the cross references in there. You can check it out later. About what happens when, in Haggai's day, Ezra's recording the history of the same time that Haggai's prophesying. And Ezra records how all of the old people, the octogenarians, when they lay the foundation stone of the new temple, and all of the young Turks are going kind of, hooray, hooray, look at this. They're pretty excited to get building a temple. And all of the old people are shaking their heads and weeping. Because there's no glory there. They even sing the same song that's in Solomon's day. They sung for the dedication of the temple. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. And back in Solomon's day, they sung that and whoosh, suddenly the temple was filled with the glory of God. But in Haggai's day, they sing it, and no glory comes to the temple. And they're asking the question, can our sin ever be undone? Is human rebellion always going to be an obstacle to God achieving his purposes? Because it is, isn't it? If you think of the things that have discouraged you, your quiet times, you start to say, well, what was it that stopped them? Human sin. Laziness. Preferring a few hours in bed to time with the Lord. Or you think of a church in Belgium that started to say, well, what was it that went wrong? Human sin. No desire to listen to the word of the Lord and interest in other things. And you think, will human sin always be an obstacle to God's building program? And so you're discouraged a month and a half in, 10 months in, a year in. And Haggai says to you and to me, the same sermon he said when we got started building. Keep going. Be encouraged. Keep working. And you'll see verse 9. It's a kind of answer to the question of verse 3. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? It says nothing. Verse 9, the counterpart to that, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Yes, it might look rubbish now, but let me tell you that by the time God has finished with it, it's going to be even better than the one that human sin messed up. Not only is God able to kind of compensate for our rebellion, but he can get us to a place unimaginably greater, even than the days of Solomon. And that's what I've tried to show in this second little diagram, that the Solomon's temple was pretty good, medium-sized house. Haggai's temple was pretty rubbish, very small house. But God's final temple, God's final manifestation of his glory amongst his people in the kingdom of God is going to be fantastic. And in glory terms, it will outstrip even the temple of Solomon with all of its gold and silver and all of the nations acknowledging it. It's going to be better than ever. It's going to be an international place of glory. The treasures of all the nations will come in and fill this house with glory. Verse 7. Just imagine all the things that compete for the glory of Jesus at the moment being brought in for the service of his name. Imagine all of the gold in all the mosques in the world. Suddenly being, no one cares about gold very much, but imagine that figuratively being brought to the knees of the Lord Jesus. Imagine all the philosophical idolatry. All the classrooms in the United Kingdom teaching science, which is a fantastic thing, but teaching science mixed with a kind of atheistic naturalism that says the world is only atoms and molecules that came about by random chance. Imagine all of those education institutions devoted to teaching people about science and about the glory of Jesus who made the universe. Just imagine. Imagine the glory of all nations coming. It's going to be greater than it was. And imagine a place of universal peace, verse 9. In Hebrew, it's a nice little line, a place of peace, a makom shalom, a peace place. This will be a place of reconciled relationship between God and man, reconciled relationships between fragmented nations. It's going to be great. It's going to be even better than the one that some of you nostalgically look back to, says the Lord God. But then God gives them a couple of little encouragements to help them trust it. He gives the encouragement in verse 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And you know, probably just after Haggai says that, according to the book of Ezra, by the royal decree of the king of Persia, all of the expenses of the building of the temple have to be paid by their enemies. The king decides that all the people should be taxed and the money should go to building the temple. I imagine that comes as a big encouragement to people who are penniless, who are being opposed by all kinds of people trying to throw a spanner in the works, and suddenly a massive donation by the king to pay all of their expenses so that no expense should be spared to complete the temple. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. It's amazing how encouraging money can be when you're trying to get behind God's building project. I remember when I was at theological college and I was thinking about staying on for a fourth year, and the Church of England would only pay for 3 years. I was wondering if I could afford it, and I was praying about whether it's the right thing to do, and a Christian friend of mine said, would it help if I gave you a donation of a quarter of your cost of the year? Right now, I'd like to do that, please, just to help get you started. It's a fantastic encouragement to me. Somebody putting their money behind gospel work, saying, I'm with this. Please keep going. And we're hearing of Richard Coombs. He went out from St. Helens to a church plant in the Cotswolds. You might think it's a lovely, idyllic place. It was a pretty difficult place when he first arrived there. The gospel had almost never been preached before in that village in the last 100, 200 years. And it was a real slog, and they were trying to get money to employ a person to assist with the gospel work in the church. And they wanted someone for them to live, which in Burford, in the Cotswolds, is pretty difficult because all the houses are thatched and they're beautiful. And so millionaires love to buy them for holiday places. And so they think, how can we even afford somewhere for someone else to live to help in the work? And they saved a donation. I can't remember how much it was. Some huge proportion of the cost of the building. To say, God's with it. God's behind it. Money can be a great encouragement. And God says, the silver's mine, the gold is mine. I'm behind the work of the gospel. Amazing how many times the money for gospel work is provided. Certainly here at St. Helens, just as we've needed it from the Lord. And then secondly, God does a kind of history lesson. And he looks back to two great periods of the past in Israel's history, when they were in a pretty terrible situation and God saved them and turned it round. He thinks back to the Exodus. You remember the Exodus? They were just like they were in slavery in Egypt. And God brought them out of slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai, a mountain that he shook. Mountain trembled. And he made his covenant promises to them. And God says to Haggai, once more I will shake the earth. Just like when you came out of Egypt. I'll do it again. I'll do another Exodus. I'll rescue you again from a place of being far from me in your sin and bring you to me. I'll do another Exodus. And then he says, be strong, I'm with you, don't be afraid, which some of you recognize from the kids' song. I will not be, I will not, how does it go? I can't remember it now. Be strong, be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. No, no, no. Remember for the kids' song, and actually we might even remember it from the book of Joshua. It's quite embarrassing, isn't it, to say I remembered it from the kids' song first. That's what rang bells first for me. And I remember the kids' song came from the book of Joshua. God says it to Haggai, be strong, I'm with you, don't be afraid. Just like he said to Joshua when they were about to go into the promised land. I'm with you. I'll do another Joshua. I'll do another Exodus to get you out of slavery. I'll do another Joshua to get you into my place with me. It's going to be just like it was. In fact, it's going to be much better than it was. I'm behind you. I'm with you. Keep going. What does that mean for us? Well, God's already done another Exodus. He's already done another rescue from slavery. Another Passover through the death of the Lord Jesus. And he's going to do another Joshua. Another conquest of all things through his King, his Savior. And it's going to be better than it was. Keep going. So maybe you started as an RML leader a year ago. It's a pretty tough year. And you're mindful to give up this summer. But God says, no, keep going. I've still got a plan through my word being taught to bring about a place of peace, Makom Shalom, where all nations will give glory to my son, the Lord Jesus. My plans haven't changed. Keep going. Or those of you who started last week just to try and set aside a bit of time each day to spend with the Lord Jesus, and you got to Wednesday, start again. Maybe this week you get to Thursday. Keep going. God still has a plan through his word to strengthen you and to keep you for the last day. Maybe there's somebody in Belgium here who's been good enough to come amongst us this evening and share his discouragements and his encouragements of God's goodness to him. And God's grace be with you, Stephen and Ruth, and with all of us who are struggling at the moment in our ministry. Or those of you who are going door knocking and you hesitate now before knocking on the door again because the last reception was cold and mixed. Keep going. God still has a plan to bring people from every nation, every part of society, maybe even that council estate, to the place of peace, the place of the glory of his son. Keep going. This isn't a piece of information in this sermon. Maybe there's some little things you didn't know, like the clever little flashback to Exodus or Joshua. That's a novelty fact, I suppose. But the main message is pretty obvious. And you probably heard it before. But it comes to us like medicine comes to us for every day. And like food comes to us to keep eating it. And like the word of God came by the prophet Haggai a second time to a people discouraged because things look small. Keep working. I am with you. The latter glory will be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. This sermon doesn't exist just as an advert for the serving form, but I thought it was an appropriate thing to mention at the end. Maybe you started, so maybe I wonder whether the danger is greater for those who've been serving a while. There'll be people new at St. Helens, all excited about being new at St. Helens. You'll be like the sermon last week people, just getting started. The danger is the people who've been doing it a while, and you're fed up, and you want to stop and pull back. Maybe people who've been here 3 or 4 years, you're in RML overview, maybe you've finished RML now, and you're thinking about Central Fakers, do I bother carrying on or not? Or maybe you've been slogging away in after eights for the last 2 years. It's time for someone else to have a go. You think, I'll stop. Whatever way you're serving, Haggai would say, keep going. Keep serving. I'm with you. My spirit remains with you. The latter glory of this place will be greater than the former. As all nations come to bring their glory to the foot of the Lord Jesus in the place of peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your loving wisdom, that you teach us things more than once, that we struggle to keep trusting when things are hard. Father, please strengthen us with your promises. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on your plans that you have set out here for a place of peace where all nations come and bring their glory to the foot of the Lord Jesus. A place you are building through your church, your house. And Father, therefore we pray for anyone amongst us who is feeling discouraged, who looks around at the gospel work they're doing, the gospel living that they're living, and thinks that it seems as nothing. And Father, lift their eyes, we pray. Strengthen their faith in you. And by your work in us, keep us until the last day. For Jesus' sake, amen.